Our first scripture lesson today is from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 14, verses 1 through 12. Listen now for God's word to you in this reading of scripture. Welcome those who are weak in faith, but not for the purpose of quarreling over opinions. Some believe in eating anything, while the weak eat only vegetables. Those who eat must not despise those who abstain, and those who abstain must not pass judgment on those who eat. For God has welcomed them. Who are you to pass judgment on servants of another? Is it before their own Lord that they stand or fall? And they will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make them stand. Some judge one day to be better than another, while others judge all days to be alike. Let all be fully convinced in their own minds. Those who observe the day, observe it in honor of the Lord. Also, those who eat, eat in honor of the Lord, since they give thanks to God. While those who abstain, abstain in honor of the Lord and give thanks to God. We do not live to ourselves, and we do not die to ourselves. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, so that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother or sister? Or you, why do you despise your brother or sister? For we will stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each of us will be accountable to God. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us, thanks be to God.
Second scripture reading this morning is a continuation of the gospel reading from last week. If you will remember, last week's reading was that portion of Matthew 18 where the disciples were talking with Jesus about how to settle conflict within the community. And we came to a realization that it wasn't necessarily about settling scores with one another, but more so a matter of relationships with one another and having open and honest conversation within the community. And the story continues. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times? And Jesus said to him, Not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his Lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the Lord of that slave released him and forgave him his debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, Pay what you owe. And then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, Have patience with me, I will pay you. But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. And then his Lord summoned him and said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his Lord handed him over to be tortured until he should pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. For the word in creation, for the word in Scripture, and for the word within us. Thanks be to God. An icon has no real meaning in and of itself, but is rather a threshold into meaning that we actually project onto it. One thing that has been on people's minds the past few days is a little two-number icon. I refer to 9/11 as an icon because in many ways this is what it is. Because the classic icons of worship are flat and one-dimensional, inviting the ones who gaze upon them to bring our own texture and dimension to the icon. And the phrase 9/11 is iconic in that it is a window, it is a threshold into our own perceptions and feelings about the events of that day and the days and the years that have followed. It means different things to different people of different nations, of different ideologies, of different religions. But regardless of the myriad of our perspectives, we all have one thing in common: the need for and reliance on grace. Grace is inextricably intertwined with the dynamic of forgiveness. Our gospel reading this morning comes within the context of that conversation between Jesus and his disciples, where they were discussing conflict and how to deal with it, with the answer ultimately being through forgiveness. But Peter, good old Peter, being the skeptic he is, he wants to clarify, well, just how much is required of him in all this forgiveness stuff? Peter's a lot like us. He wants to know, well, just how much do I have to do to pass the test? And so he asks, how often should I forgive? Will 7 times be enough? Now, what really doesn't come across in this exchange is that Peter is trying to really be cleverly righteous in using this number 7, because in the Hebrew tradition and in Scripture, the number 7 sort of represents perfection, completion, wholeness. And so he probably thinks he's giving Jesus the right answer, because 7 times the perfect number is surely enough to forgive, isn't it? But Jesus takes Peter's own cleverness and exposes his limited thinking. Jesus says, not 7, but in some translations, instead of 77, he says 70 times 7, shattering the complete, the perfect, the whole, and going as that movie character from the animated movie Toy Story, Buzz Lightyear, would say, to infinity and beyond. That is how much we are to forgive. There are no limits to forgiveness in the number of times it is extended and embraced. Then Jesus, in typical fashion, tells us a story. It's a story of a slave, a servant, who has been forgiven by his master. But this slave refuses to forgive the one who owes him, leading to the slave's eventual punishment. Now, this is a story of reciprocity, in which this person's own actions determine the end of how he is treated. It's a story of what goes around comes around. It's a story of tit for tat. It's a story of you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours, of garbage in, of garbage out, of, as Jesus would say, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Paul puts it this way in our reading from Romans this morning. He says, we do not live to ourselves and we do not die to ourselves. We live in community, and how we respond determines how we are responded to. According to Jesus, reciprocity is at the core of extending forgiveness, especially in times of conflict. He even says that God's grace is responsive to how we forgive one another and how we forgive one another from our hearts. I would need to add here that both of our scripture readings this morning end on what seems to be a rather harsh point, saying that God will have final judgment on us as this one slave is tormented for not forgiving the debts of the other. But if we take the endings of these readings more symbolically, it represents the outcome of our actions. Our punishment comes from how we respond in the first place. And forgiveness to Jesus, it's not so much about what another has or has not done, but how we react. How we react from the depths of our being, from our heart. In the end, it is not even about what we say or do, but how we truly feel toward one another. That is the true measure of forgiveness. With the inference being that forgiveness from the heart, from our core being, has no choice but to be manifest in words and actions. When we truly forgive, the actions will follow. Now, I would say hovering just beneath the surface of this story is a reality of interconnectedness and wholeness throughout all of creation. We are not only the keepers of creation, including our fellow humans, nor are we simply related within humanity. We literally are each other, sharing and participating in the common presence of the creative energy of the universe that we call life. to the point that whatever we do to one or to all, and whatever we fear, we harbor, and we project into the world. Forgiveness is ultimately about realizing this oneness, this wholeness, and interconnectedness of not only humanity, but all of creation. 19 years ago, something happened in addition to buildings, walls, planes, and human lives crashing down. Also crashing was the illusion that creation is somehow separate and divided into secular and sacred, them and us, holy and profane. This illusion of division came crashing down. This illusion of separation was revealed for the lie it is, as the whole world felt the same shock, the same pain, the same anguish, the same suffering. And for a moment, for a brief moment in the annals of time, we stood together. We stood together on a threshold of forgiveness. Forgiveness magnified 70 times 7. And in this threshold, we could see and we could feel God's infinite grace. But then, for reasons as old as the human struggle, we stepped back from that threshold, retreating into the elusive comfort of fear and separation. Our fear turned toward an old ally named revenge. And the two of them began fueling our warring madness, as Harry Emerson Fosdick penned in his famous hymn, God of Grace and God of Glory. A warring madness that has driven and consumed humanity for too long. And today, we are in many ways reaping the harvest of those seeds of fear, revenge, and war. In looking at these two passages about forgiveness, I discovered something about the Greek word translated forgiveness in our scriptures, especially in these passages and even in the Lord's Prayer. And that word really means releasing, letting go. It means letting it go. Not pretending that it didn't ever happen, but letting it go so it doesn't consume us. Letting go, and here is another thing to pay attention to. Letting go of debt. The word in the Greek is about economic debt. Now, this doesn't mean we're to go out and forgive all of the loans that we have in our lives or expect them to be forgiven. But what if today every bit of debt in your life, your mortgage, your car payment, your student loan, whatever it might be, whatever debt in your life, what if today it was totally and completely forgiven? how would we feel? How would we feel if we forgave debt toward people? This is the kind of freedom, this is the kind of letting go that Jesus is talking about in our interpersonal relationships, in our national and world relationships. This is the kind of letting go. This is the kind of forgiveness. Just this past week, I shared a prayer and a message in our weekly newsletter that goes out to the congregation. I want to read one paragraph from my message because I think it is so applicable to this morning's message. I said, "We look around our world today, we are confronted with new horrors of pandemic, racial injustice, and civil unrest. We mourn needless loss of over 190,000 lives to COVID-19. We live with raging fires, rising seas, and shifting landscapes in large part of our own doing. We struggle with our national demons of racial injustice. However troubled our past or uncertain present may be, we hold to the future in hands of grace, mercy, compassion, and justice. I come to you this morning believing from my heart, believing 70 times 7, what Jesus implores and compels us to live, that the presence of God is throughout all creation and lives in each and every one of us, that truly knowing this for ourselves is the first step in recognizing God in others, and that this recognition is the essence of forgiveness, and that God's grace is ours to receive as we are willing to give that grace." Now, some would say this is impossible, but in general, people think everything's impossible until it happens. And Jesus puts it this way: with God, all things are possible. So today, this weekend, as we remember, as we mourn, as we grieve, as we honor, it is more important for us to remember today to let go. Let go. It's a new day, inviting us to step into a new reality that is possible in the infinite wholeness of God's presence and grace. Let go. Let's step through the threshold into the newness of infinite grace. Amen. I was watching a television show earlier this week, and there was a scene where a doctor and a friend were cross-examining a woman to see if she was suffering from dementia. And so the doctor was asking some standard questions about what time is it, what day is it. And one of the questions to this woman was, when did the Second World War begin? And the woman, without missing a beat, said, the 28th of June, 1919. And the doctor and the friend looked at one another rather suspiciously, and the woman proceeded to say, that was the day the Treaty of Versailles was signed, and that was the true beginning of the Second World War. There's a line from the musical Shenandoah that says, the seeds of hate are sown from war to war. The hymn we just sang was written in 1930. Right during a time of world history when the seeds of one war were being sown and nurtured for the next. And we need to realize that these dynamics continue in the world. They continue in our own lives. Now, this does not diminish the sacrifice or the honor that we give people who participate in defending things like freedom and justice. But it does tell us that the real answer is stepping through the threshold and into grace and forgiveness. That is our only hope. May we have the courage to live it. Amen.